Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we put our petitions before your throne of grace because you are God, maker of heaven and earth. And heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. And you rule and reign, and our hope and our eyes are upon you. And you alone, you are the author and finisher of life itself and the author and finisher of our faith. And we want to look not with physical eyes and the limitations of our intellectual understandings, but with eyes of faith upon your word and your truth, and we look to you and you alone for the problems that we face in our own lives, in addressing our own mortality and our hope beyond the grave, and for this church and all that we love in this community and in this nation and around the world, and for Mary Alcala, in Jesus' name, we are calling upon you as our hope and as our healer. Because only you can, and according to your vast and great love for her and for us, and according to your sovereign will, because we are with you, Lord, as you do what you would choose to do, and we are making our request to you. And we thank you that you have let us come before your throne of grace with boldness. And so now, as your people, Lord, teach us your ways. Help us to know your thoughts. Build us up in your word. And write your word upon our hearts. If there's anyone here that's not yet born again, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. And if there's anyone here that's been wandering, the wandering sheep, may today be the day of restoration. We pray that not one would miss it nor miss out on what you would do in our lives today. Meet us up close and personally. Move in this room by way of your Spirit. Meet with us face to face. We long for you. We look to you. It's in the powerful and precious and holy name above all names, the name of Jesus, the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior, and Lord and King, we pray. And all God's children who agree in this prayer said out loud in faith, amen. We're in the Red Letter series as we're focusing on the words of Christ. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're finding it fruitful to read these words out loud together. So are we ready? Are we ready?
Yes.
Let's begin. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Today's message is entitled, Shine. And that's what lights are meant to do, to shine. That's their purpose and function. That's the reason for the design, that they would shine. When Andrew was in high school, Shelley started what became a tradition in our family. Up through eighth grade, he'd been homeschooled. We spent a lot of time with him, but for the first time ever, we were doing something different as a family. He had been offered this extremely generous scholarship by a local private school here in the community, and he went there. But for the first time, he was exposed to a lot of different ideas and attitudes, and language. And we didn't want the language to be contagious coming into his life. We didn't want some of the attitudes. There were many kids at this affluent private school here in town that would be very open to their friends, I hate my parents. These are what many would call rich kids, but they hated their parents. Blessed, it would seem, in terms of material things, but we're lacking the emotional, the strength of relationship in the family. And we didn't want attitudes to become contagious, and what we were hoping was it would go the other way. So Shelley would, every morning before Andrew went to school, throughout his high school years, would say, "Andrew, shine the light. Shine the light." And then it became something that is said more often to our other children, to one another, as we encourage each other, shine the light. Today's message is simply shine. Wherever you are, shine. And what you're doing, shine. You're at work, you're at play. You're relaxing with the family. Shine the light. Now, in order to understand what's going on, we have to actually slightly rewind to realize this comes from the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had pulled away from the multitudes, the mixed groups, the crowds, in order to begin a hike up the mountainside. Now, in the process, he'd be separating out the faithful from the faithless. The believers from those that would desire to be entertained. The diligent from the lazy. The people that are willing to be flexible in the Lord from those that are hard fast to their schedules and their expectations. You see, the ones that would be unwilling to alter their day to follow Jesus up the mountain because they've got plans and they can't handle change. The ones that thought it was too much effort. They don't want to sweat. They don't want to be hot. They don't want to be inconvenienced. They don't want to be hungry. Or the various lame excuses that we give, and the list is long, for why we would not find ourselves with the group that was there with Jesus on the mountainside. When Jesus went up the mountain, it was in a specific purpose, which is consistent with what he will do so oftentimes in various ways, and that is to separate the wheat from the weeds, the sheep from the goats, the disciples from everybody else that had no intention of really finding out and applying what Jesus would have to say. Some of you have heard me talk about that book of lame excuses that one of our elders, Michael, and I have talked about writing for years. It's not just excuses that we've heard, it's excuses that we've used. We can be experts in lame excuses in terms of why we don't do what the Lord has told us to. So when Jesus goes up on the mountain, that hillside, please know it was inconvenient. And oftentimes God will bring inconveniences into our life in order to make us decide where we stand on things. Yes, you might be in one of those seasons right now where he allows inconveniences to come. And what he requires of us is inconvenient, to require that choice of whether I care enough. And that was the context by which he could speak now with a filtered out group of those that cared, those that would want to be true disciples, those that are willing to be inconvenienced to hear what this Jesus would have to say. And then he could speak and opening up with the blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How could he pronounce blessings to a mixed group of unfaithful, unbelievers, and lazy? No. So he can open up with blessings. And they can talk about the pronouncements we're about ready to see, speak about salt and light only with a group that will be separated from the crowds. If we insist in just being a participant in the culture, a consumer of culture only, we might not find ourselves in the group that Jesus wants to address today. But once he's separated out those that would learn, that would care, it would matter in their lives, he could pronounce those blessings that we looked at last time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones that are spiritually poverty. They don't have a lot in themselves. They recognize everything that they have has come from God. They contribute nothing except for God has given it to them. They have no wisdom, and they know it except for that God has given it to them. That's the reason why they're driven to the book called the Bible, because they don't have it naturally, and they know it, but God has given it to them. So their nose is diligently pursuing, and their heart is readily open. They are poor in spirit, but theirs, Jesus said, is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, he said, because they care about the things God cares about, and injustice and unrighteousness and exploitation and abuses of power. And wherever it's found, it matters to them. They mourn the things that God mourns. They shall be comforted. Jesus speaks prophetically about when he will return in his, what has become known as his second coming, when he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, what has become known as the millennial kingdom of Christ, and ultimately a down payment on eternity, and how things are going to go on planet Earth when Jesus is in charge, is those that would mourn over the injustices and over evil run rampant will receive the comfort in knowing that things are going to be set straight. And he pronounces blessings upon the meek, power under control, the ones that just because they can doesn't mean they do, because it wouldn't be right. They don't have to flex their muscles. They don't have to win every argument. They don't have to push people to the ground just because they're stronger, because they're in a position of influence, because they're the boss or the manager, or because they are a leader in the community or in the nation, and yet they're not using their power for personal gains. They're meek. Their power is under control. They're like Christ. They shall inherit the earth. They're the ones that Jesus will be putting in charge when he administers his governance system. Blessed, he would say, are those who would hunger and thirst for righteousness. If that is your hunger, if that is your thirst, you care as much about righteousness as you do about food and drink. Jesus would say to you, good news, because your hunger will be satisfied. Your thirst will be filled. It'll be quenched. You will thirst no longer. You'll partake, because this is what Jesus will bring. And he would say, blessed are the pure in heart, the people who pursue these things with rightful motives. And God would know it. And they're not kind only externally because it's polite or the friendly thing to do or the expected norm. But there is kindness residing in their heart, and they would look for opportunities to express more kindness should they be given the opportunity. And the other attributes of the Lord that he's put upon us, what we call the fruit of God's Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These are things that we would desire to be expanded in our lives. The internal is connected to the external. There's purity of heart. They shall see God. When we pray that we would see God, that he engage with us face to face, they are the ones who will actually experience the fulfillment of that prayer. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the people who merely live in peace, because we know the implication of being a peacemaker is that there is turmoil in your family or in your church or in your community or in your nation or on your planet. And he is raising up people who will make peace in the face of difficult circumstances. Do not presume that because there is trouble in your home that there is, by definition, something altogether wrong. You have human beings in your home. It's not time to bail out. It's time to make peace. Because there is trouble and conflict in the church, that shouldn't be a surprise. That is an opportunity for God's peacemakers to rise to the occasion. There are human beings involved. And then Jesus pronounces a blessing for those that make peace. You see, if there's not trouble, it wouldn't make sense to send in makers of peace. So we shouldn't be surprised when God's people are sent into these battlefronts. And oftentimes when it's up close and personal. But we would know our role in the nation when there's divisions in the nation. But God has sent his answer. And many people are saying, how come God hasn't answered my prayer? Yes, he has. He's answered prayers of people, many of which don't even know him. And they're crying out to the God they barely even or don't even know. And he's answering their prayers with his presence in the lives of human beings, men and women, boys and girls, teenagers who have the Holy Spirit and have his word. And they are messengers of peace. And they are makers of peace. They bring troubled hearts and troubled circumstances, and they bring conciliation. They are part of the answer. Again, we should not presume that godless would have the answers, not for the long term, but God's people are here to be his answer. Yes, God has come to earth. Emmanuel, God with us in Christ, but then after he died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, he told his followers, I have to go to my Father, and it is better for all of you. I'll send my Spirit to reside inside of you so that then it could be a global movement. So God is not only with people regionally and one place at a time, but now globally through his people in every pocket and every corner of the globe. So you are that answer. You are being sent to resolve the issues, and the most important issue of peace involves peace with God. And it starts there. Peace with the Prince of Peace. They shall be called sons of God. Huios Theos in the Greek. The same exact Greek words that are used to describe Jesus as the only and unique begotten of God. And yet you, as co-heirs, which gets into a whole other message, sons of God, sharing the kingdom of God with your Savior and King. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So now he's taking it to the extreme. You know the difference between extremists. You have your extreme Islamists. And what we mean by that is that they kill people for their cause. And then you have extreme Christians, extreme followers of Christ, and they love people to the bitter end, to their very last breath, like their Savior did. That's what extremism in Christianity brings you. Extreme kindness, extreme mercy, extreme grace, extreme love. Please know this, if everybody on planet Earth was truly a follower of the teachings of Jesus Christ, we would have no war. We would have no murders. We would have no thievery. We would have no need for jails and prisons. We would have no need for the court systems as it is. We would have no need for the law enforcement as it is. It is only because people refuse to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ or have not yet been exposed to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because we don't have 100% followers of Jesus Christ, that we have all of this turmoil that we deal with on every level of society. Please know clearly, if every single member of planet Earth was a follower of the teachings of Jesus Christ, we would not have these problems that we have today at all. And Jesus is describing a different era when he is in charge in the way that is undeniable around the world as he pronounces these blessings. All the earth will be blessed. And blessed, verse 11, are you. Here he makes it personal in a very important way. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He makes it personal in two ways. First, he takes the conversation out of the generic. Blessed are the people who think this way and act this way. To blessed are you specifically. He could only speak so directly because he had already filtered out the crowds and speaking now to his followers. But he makes it personal in another way, concerning our relationship with Him. When you are persecuted for my sake, when they're upset with you because of your allegiance to me, because your relationship and the strength of our bond is more important to you than the bonds that would tie you to your friends, to your community, or to your culture. When you care more about us than you do about them, he could say. And so that they are annoyed or worse and they begin to persecute you because of your loyalty to me, I am blessing you. There is a blessing for you. And what is that blessing? He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Your reward will be so great that you should start rejoicing now, because the great reward that's in store for the prophets that were persecuted for their faithfulness will also be like yours. Like the way that he will reward you. And this is the context now by which we come into verse 13, where he says, you. Now, I honestly wonder how long he paused after that word. You know those strategic, awkward pauses where we just have time to sort of say, wait, me? You. You are the salt of the earth. You know, these days we have a phrase, we use this, so-and-so is the salt of the earth. What we mean is that person is a really genuine, good person. Maybe really valuable in our society. Wholesome. Good. A solid person. Salt of the earth. But we get that from the thinking of Scripture, where Jesus says, you, my followers, you who would think the way that he is describing, you who would care about the message from heaven, you who would be willing to change your lives based upon what God would have to say, you are the salt of the earth. A lot of people think they have the answers for what our country needs, what our communities need, what our society needs. And oftentimes, they're willing to steamroll other people in order to advance their cause. Chances are very slim those people have any idea what is needed. One of the first identifiers that someone does not know what the answers are is when they're willing to steamroll everybody else with disrespect, unkindness, a lack of love or care. He's speaking to his followers who do, or at least should, have the answers. He's saying, you are the salt. Now, most of us already understand some of the basic principles of the usage of salt and how practical Jesus was speaking in his illustration here. We know that salt is used for flavor. Most of us to this day still salt our food. Maybe some of you, your doctor said you can't anymore. But most of us still do. Salt was an important preservative, especially before refrigeration and all. It became so valuable, since you needed to preserve food into seasons long after it was hunted or grown, that salt ultimately became a commodity in its own right, and it became a source of money. And people would trade in salt. So salt not only had monetary value, it became money in many marketplaces. So very valuable, very practical, very needed by everybody. Now it's interesting that when you get into the spiritual side, because Jesus is always speaking spiritually, Leviticus, way back in Leviticus, Moses chapter 2 verse 13 tells us, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. God required the offerings to be seasoned with salt, and you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. Not only does God say it's required, you better not forget about it. He goes on to say, with all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Now there is the practical. God does not want these offerings getting putrefied there in the tabernacle or the temple later on, because that would send a different sort of message. The second, it adds to the offering in both a sacrificial, costly way, but it is also a very practical, relational thing. Meaning, you wouldn't give this to somebody else without salting it. Don't treat me any different. Don't slight me as if I wouldn't notice. Make sure that you give the offerings with salt as you would anybody else. But of course, there's more. He's always speaking spiritually. And Jesus will draw upon this. As a matter of fact, you need to know this, that Jesus would oftentimes teach about his followers being the salt of the earth. In different occasions, in different settings, he would bring up a similar opener, but he'd sort of finish it up differently and apply it differently. For example, in Mark chapter 9 at verse 50, Jesus said, "Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it?" Now, he'll bring that idea up in Matthew 5 as well. We'll see that in a moment. But he goes on to say in Mark 9, "Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." So here in this time, Jesus applies saltiness to affecting the way that we relate with one another. If you are a salty person, and we don't mean it like the salty dogs. Sometimes when we say that phrase, we mean it differently. What Jesus is saying is if you have salt in your life, the things of God have been preserved. You are valuable and useful. And it will affect your relationships with other people, your family members, your spouse, your children, your co-workers, your neighbors, and you will live more peaceably. Now, there are some people that are seemingly addicted to drama. We all know them. And with everybody in their life, there is conflict. And it seems that if there is no conflict, something doesn't seem right, so they create conflict. So there's always drama going on in their lives. Seemingly with everybody. And all you need to do is be in a close personal relationship with this person, and you'll be involved in drama too. And that is the reason why many of us, honestly, we pray for these people, we love them, we counsel them, we open up God's word to them, and then we get out. We don't stay too close. I have to be really honest with you. Shelley and I and the kids, we don't like drama. We're not really used to that much drama. We also don't hang a lot of time with people who are addicted to drama. We like peace. We love people who have drama. They're in our lives. But we just don't spend a lot of time in those places and with those people because Jesus is calling us to different sorts of relationships. He says, if you have salt in yourselves, you'll also have peace with one another. In Luke 14, Jesus brings it up again in a different setting. At verse 34 and 35, he says, salt is good. Once again, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Again, he continues to bring up that important point, which we'll address in a minute. But he goes on to say, in terms of application, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. Ouch. I mean, it's one thing to not be on the front of the line, but to not even be fit for the dunghill? I can tell you I do not want to be that person that Jesus would say, you know, your saltiness just isn't there anymore. The flavor and the benefit for society. The reason I gave you these gifts, the reason I gave you the insight or the wisdoms or the understandings and certain things, I answered your questions for you. And it wasn't all about you. It was to be helpful out there. But Jesus begins to talk about the one that has lost that saltiness, lost its benefit, its purpose. And he says, you know, salt like that isn't even good for the dunghill. A dunghill is a big pile of, well, you know what? Not even useful there, really? You see, we might salt our food with our table salt, but there's a lot of other practical purposes for salt. Many of us are familiar with this. We have industrial salt for all sorts of reasons. And on the East Coast, it is very common to salt the roads because of the snow, and they do it for safety. And if you've spent time on the East Coast, some of you have grown up there, and you see what happens to the cars and how this affects the bodies of the cars and how they're all rusted out and all. But they put up with that because of the safety benefits of what salt does on the roads. The practical purposes, like they would put salt on a dunghill. You might say, really? Sure. There was organic material there. It could be very putrefying, very stinky. And they could put salt on the dunghill and there would be some practical, shall I say, industrial salt sort of benefits. But he's saying it's not even good for that. So they just throw it out as though there's no value they could find. Then he goes on to say, still in that verse, he who has an ears, who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you care about the instruction and information from God on important matters, you need to be listening to this, because this is important. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, let your speech always be with grace. Now, most of us, if not all of us, our speech sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, is with grace. But here it says always. Let it always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Some people know how to do this. I want to be those people. They're so gracious. They're so kind, they're so endearing, they're so welcoming, they're so non-judgmental. And yet, boy, they can slice right through to the heart of the matter and tell you what needs to be said. They don't affirm my failures, or they don't keep me in my sin. But somehow they make you feel like you're loved, like you're with your grandma or your grandpa. And they want you back. And I want to be like that, especially as I get older. I would hope that I can treat people that way. Back in Matthew 5, Jesus said it here, still in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor. And every time he brings this up, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Now, I don't know what they can do in the labs these days, but Jesus is speaking rhetorically, and I don't know why they'd ever want to try to even experiment with the possibility of putting flavor back into salt. Jesus is speaking about an obvious question with a very clear answer. You can't do it. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, let me try to deal with this briefly. And I know that for some, this is going to be the part that makes you uncomfortable. And for others, it'll just be confirmation of what you already knew. But Jesus brought up this question every time, causing people to think, what about salt that is no longer salty, no longer beneficial? It's not just that you don't put it on food or on an offering to the Lord. You can't even use it on a dunghill or on the streets, on the trails, like they would use it to keep the weeds down. In Hebrews chapter 6, they address this issue. Verses 4 through 6 say, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Once again, emphasis on the illustration of having tasted, again, the saltiness of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And this is an important, if you want to understand what's being said, partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, this would leave out many people who, quote-unquote, tried Christianity, or they went into some Christianized denomination. Maybe they sat there for years and years, maybe even served, but they were never born again. They never were partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's not what we're talking about here. So these are people that have been enlightened. These are people who have truly tasted of the gift from heaven. These are people who've partaken of the Holy Spirit in a genuine sense and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They've tapped in. They've been brought in. They've been adopted. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, that's what is impossible, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, I know that first, that makes some of us feel uncomfortable, especially because many Christians are most comfortable with our Christian cliches. One of our favorites is once saved, always saved, because it rhymes. Saved and saved. You see, it just sounds so good. That was a joke. Saved and saved. Yes, we're so good at making rhymes. But Jesus brought up the challenge. Peter tries to address it as well in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, when he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," again, you've really escaped the pollutions, not just spent time sitting in a pew. "After one has escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Once again, immediately, when we deal with this subject that Jesus brought up, we feel uncomfortable. We begin to worry about friends or family members that are living in the world. But I want to remind you, for clarity, a message that we just recently dealt with. What Jesus taught about once you've been washed by the regeneration, by the sacrifice of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, once you've been washed, once you've had your bath, if you will, in the Lord, but you go out and you get yourself all muddied up. You get your feet dirty. And you get your ankles and your legs dirty because you've been walking in places. You've been hanging out with people. You've been making some decisions. You've been making bad choices. And your feet are dirty. You've been adopted into the family. You've been washed clean. This is what we call being saved. But you've gone out there and you've gotten yourself all dirtied up. Jesus said all you need to do is have your feet washed. This is the reason why the idea of feet washing isn't merely, although it's part of the idea of serving one another, it's not just about that. It's what we are serving one another in. We are serving one another in washing each other's feet, meaning helping get the junk off our feet from the choices we have made, renewing that right relationship with God, a fresh start, if you will, knowing I'm forgiven, praying with them in that confession and repentance. This is what it means really to wash one another's feet, because we've been out there getting muddied up sinning, and yet I've already gotten my bath. And Jesus said, you don't need another bath. All you need is your feet washed and you will be totally clean, because we have made bad choices and we do that. And that might be the real situation of the person you're worried about. In which case, I'd remind you that when Peter asked, "How many times do I forgive?" Jesus said, "No, not seven times, but 70 times seven." And he told his important story about a forgiving father ever waiting for the prodigal child to come home. Remember, he himself is the good shepherd that goes out and gets the lost sheep. But we're not talking about that here. So you need to be very clear in the distinction. What Jesus brought up is not about salt that isn't being used. Or he brings up the question about salt that is purposeless, that we can't even put on the dunghill anymore, and now is only thrown out. And that's what Hebrews deals with, and that's what Peter deals with. The Bible says, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And no one, I repeat, no one can snatch them out of my hand." Satan can't snatch me out of Jesus' hand. His demons cannot snatch me out of his hand. I have no worries. All I need to do is stick with my Jesus, my King, and my Savior. I need to walk in his ways. I have no worries out there. My biggest concern is right here. If I should say Jesus no longer, if I should say I care about the world more than I care about you, I'm out of here. If I should choose that, I would have grave concerns. The spiritual battle within, that's where victory is won. If I would say I've tasted and seen and I know what's true, but I don't care. I'm siding with Satan instead of you. I'm leaving you. I've partaken of the Holy Spirit and the heavenly gift. You have rescued me. And that's not enough. I choose elsewhere. And so Jesus brings that point up, so we had to open up the dialogue on that as well. But the answer is simple, and I was so encouraged the first time I heard it, and I've repeated it many times since. Stick with Jesus, and you have nothing to worry about. Stay loyal to him, and there's no concern, there's no doubt. Stay in his hand, and don't jump out. Don't struggle to get away from his firm grip. For he loves you. Do not leave him. He will never leave you. And you are the salt of the earth. And then he goes on at verse 14. You are the light of the world. Someone says, wait a second. No, Jesus is the light of the world. He said that. I am the light of the world, he said. Yes, he did. And yes, he is. And then he transferred his light to you. And he says, you are the light. You are his lights. Remember, you are God's presence on planet Earth. You are his answer to people's prayers. It is time, God's people, shine the light because you are it. If we are not shining, there is no light on planet Earth because we are the representation of Jesus on planet Earth. At troublesome times as this, we need to know our place and understand why we are here. So Jesus says, you now are the light of the world. Take it personal. Remember, he couldn't speak this way to the mixed crowds, to the unbelievers, to the faithless, to the lazy, and those that are not diligent, to those that had their own plans that were only followers of convenience. This is the reason why he took it up the hill. This is the reason why he puts inconvenient things in our lives as well, so that when he filters out the chaff, the ones that are left are truly the salt of the earth, the lights of the world, the people he could speak this boldly, this plainly. It's you. And that is the reason why, in the next go-around, if any of you guys decide to run for office on any level, or if you can still get yourself on a ballot for anything, we're going to be cheering for you. Or in whatever level you are volunteering or whatever leadership you're getting involved in the community, we're right on with you. Because you are the lights. And if the lights aren't out there shining, we're in trouble. And I would encourage you, run for an office. I'd encourage you to volunteer as a coach or as a scout leader. I would encourage you, get out there and be a big brother, a big sister, or teach a Sunday school class. But I would encourage you, now is the time. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot, I repeat, cannot, once again, cannot be hidden. That word cannot really came to the forefront for me this time. As I generally do for you, I try to look up the entire passage to see if there's any, in the Greek, to see if there's anything that really jumps out. And for me this time, it's that word cannot. And I'm going to tell you why. I think someone's going to be surprised, like me. The word was dunamis, where we get dynamite, that we usually put in the positive context. Maybe you've heard a message about this in a different context, where it says we can, right? By the power of God, I can do all things, right? Through Christ, who is my strength. So that dunamis, that dynamite power, that big things in a small package, that godness inside of you, therefore I can. But here is in the negative that says cannot, and it uses dunamis, does not have that power, does not have the capacity, does not have the ability to be hidden. It's not built into the engineering or the design of this thing. So a city that is set on a hill does not have the dunamis. It does not have the capacity or the power to be hidden. Therefore, it cannot be hidden. It does shine a light, and it is seen. It is known. That's a powerful idea to me that says just own it. Just live it. Just be it. Stop wrestling with the realities, the facts of why God has put us here. When you go to the shores of Galilee today, there's a town up on the hilltop that is believed to be the very place where Jesus was pointing when he actually said this. As so oftentimes, these aren't abstract things. He's actually using a real place to really illustrate an important idea. And he goes on to say, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. They don't do that. First, he said, you can't hide a city on a hill. Now he deals with the fact that it doesn't make sense. Nobody does this. Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. It wouldn't make sense. And Jesus would simply say, and I'm not doing that with you either. His intention is not to hide you, but to get you out there in the public square, taking a stand for what is right, letting it be known you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. But they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Everybody is blessed. All are benefited when a light is put on a lampstand. Now, here in verse 15, since we have this idea in English of the lamp, and we're to shine the light. The word light in the Greek is phos, phos in Ventura. Lamp, lampos, is a Greek word. And that's what he's telling us to do. The lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light, your phos, so lampos, so shine before men, that they may see your good works. Pause there for a moment. I know Jesus told us, and he'll tell us later on in the same message about the left hand and the right hand and not showing off, not to be sort of extravagant, not to try to be impressive to people. He'll deal with that. This is different. This is the light of God. Don't hide the light of God. Let people see the light of God in you. Do it before men, in such a way that they see your good works, and here it is, and they glorify your Father in heaven. So who do they bring glory to after they see you and what God has done in your life? When they see the light that is you, they want to know more about you? No. Maybe. That they would know more about your church? Wow, what church do you go to? Calvary Ojai? No. Maybe. That they want to know more about your Father. They want to know more about Him. He is glorified. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. In Isaiah 58, verse 8, the prophet said, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You want the protections of the Lord? You want Him to have your back? Shine the light. You're not going into battle on your own. Isaiah chapter 60 says, arise, shine. You know that song some of you learned this in Sunday school? Arise and shine and give God the glory. Glory. Did you know that that's a Bible verse? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 11, it says, And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Light is armor. Shining the light is strength and armor. It is protection for you, you guys. It's not some sort of Christian obligation. This is your shield. This is the assurance that he will have your back. This is your armor. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What does it mean to make no provision? Well, I can't tell you how many times I have received on behalf of repentance in the Lord different paraphernalia and different things that people have partaken in. Drugs, weapons, pornography, and various things, and help them dispose of that in a proper way. But I've been in conversations right here where I have offered, as they have said they're repenting, in conversations where they've refused to get rid of their stash, which I know the answer, just in case. They are making a provision for the flesh. And whether they are keeping their record of the website and their login credentials, just in case, a provision for the flesh, or whether they are keeping their stash of drugs or their weapon in case they're going to fly off the handle, a provision for the flesh. It says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that's the call for all of us, you guys, to walk as children of light. Notice the picture of the innocence of children as we walk in the light of God. Philippians 2, 15 and 16 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Oh, if that were ever true, it's definitely true now. A crooked and perverse generation. We live amongst that, yes. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine. We can't hide with the blanket over our head. We got to shine. Holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 through 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Are Christians sleeping? Yes, they are. Are we called to sleep? No, we are not. Do not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is an important helmet. It will protect your thinking. Guard your mind. You are saved. You belong to Christ Jesus. Property of Jesus Christ. Own it. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And finally for this morning, 1 John 1:5 through 7 says, This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord God Almighty. You are cleansed. Walk in the light. You are a child of the light. Walk in it. He wants to put you on the lampstand. That's His purpose. He wants to put you up on the hill. If there's ever a time, when we go to Ventura, you have the two trees on the hill. Used to be three. Everybody can see it from far away. He wants to put you up on the hill. Everybody knows there is hope out there. There is joy out there. Not all are despondent. Not all are frustrated. Not all are angry and bitter. There is a reason for peace. And He puts you out there.